I've had many people through the years come to our door and try to convince me that their religion was the right religion. And of course, I'm referring to Jehovah Witnesses and to Mormons. As they would attempt to explain to me the things I must do in order to be right with God, I would say to them that I'm already doing that. I already pray, reading my Bible. I'm telling others about Christ. I'm going to church all the time. I'm serving in church. There's different ministries that I'm involved in. I really do have a love for people to get saved and to come to know Him as their personal Savior in a more intimate way. I'm already doing those things. And of course, I would emphasize the importance of grace. Grace is so important to emphasize. And I'd always emphasize that I don't do those things to be saved. I do those as a result of my salvation. After quite a bit of time, I would finally ask, do I have to be a Jehovah Witness, or do I have to be a Mormon in order to be right with God? And inevitably, they would say, yes, yes. And of course, that's wrong. 100% wrong. First of all, they don't even have their theology correct in regards to who Jesus is, so they're way wrong. And they're not helping you get closer to God. They're actually driving you further away from Him. But it would always come down to, yes, you have to be one of us. One of the things that I've said throughout the years of being a Christian and when I really got to understand the aspect of salvation, the gospel, is it really doesn't matter. I'm not talking about cults, but it doesn't matter what denomination you are. It doesn't matter what religious sect you are in regards to the Christian religion, because religion doesn't matter. What matters is Scripture. It's not the religion. It's Scripture. I was listening to Jeff Durbin the other day, and he was talking about Matt Walsh's movie. This was a year old, but he was talking about Matt Walsh's movie, What is a Woman? What is a Woman? And they brought up the fact that Matt Walsh was Catholic. He's a devout Catholic. And for some reason it popped into my mind, and I'm wondering, but is he saved? Is he really saved? And I don't say that because he's a Catholic, but just wondering whether or not he was saved or just very zealous for the Catholic religion. Very religious. Humanly speaking, religious people can be very good and trying to do the right thing, but for the wrong reason. And many times they try to do the right thing without really knowing what the Bible says about the subject at all. Matter of fact, there are many today that talk about judging and how it's wrong to judge. They definitely didn't get this from the Bible, although they will pull verses out of context for why they believe this, but they didn't get it from the Bible because it's not what the Bible says. Something else that is very prominent today is Christians are to be nice. They are to be nice. This too is false when you dig into how they define what is nice. You know, don't say anything that would cause another person's feelings to be hurt. But yet Jesus says the gospel is offensive. It's a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. To tell someone that they're going to spend eternity in hell because they've never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, that Jesus is the only way, I'm the truth, the way, and the life, no one comes to the Father, that's offensive. To tell someone they're a sinner, that's offensive. To call out someone who is wrong, when you confront someone as an abortion, and you say, listen, killing a baby is murder, that's offensive. When you tell someone their sexual preference, outside of marriage is a sin against God, that's offensive. That's not nice. And Christians will sit there and say, hey, Christians are to be nice. They shouldn't be offensive. They shouldn't say anything that would hurt another person's feelings. Sounds Christian, but it's not Bible. It's not Bible. Well, this morning we were going to see a group of people who are very religious and prioritize their religion over Scripture and the danger that that presents. Look, if you will, at John chapter 7. This morning we'll be looking at verses 32 through 36. Been doing a lot of topical studies recently with Christmas and New Year's, and we're back to, and we missed couple weeks, I think one because of weather and another one because of the parking lot being frozen over. But we're back in the Gospel of John. We're looking at verses 32 through 36, starting with verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I will go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing he said? You will seek me and not find me, and where I am going, or where I am, you cannot come. Let's look back at the first part of verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him. The him, of course, is reference to Jesus. And what is that? What is it that the Pharisees heard the crowds murmuring? And there, in order to understand that, we have to go back to verses 25 through 32. Or 31, sorry. Now some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? That's the crowds making reference to the Pharisees trying to kill Jesus. Isn't that he, Jesus? But look, he speaks boldly and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know there is where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he's from. Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me and you know where I am from. I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Therefore they sought to take him. But no one laid a hand on him, because his hour is not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? When we looked at this passage, we saw that there was a division in the crowd and their view of who Jesus was. Some didn't think for a moment that he was their Messiah, while others said, hey, look, I believe that this man is the Messiah. Do we expect someone to come along who is going to perform more miracles than what Jesus has done? So the crowd was split. Well, the Pharisees didn't like the fact that Jesus was getting more attention than they were. That's what it really comes down to, because the attention that Jesus was getting from the crowds was detracting from the attention that the leadership, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, would have been getting and which they desired. This isn't news to any of you, but let us look at a couple passages that regards to the Pharisees, the leadership of Israel, really loving the adoration of the people. Matthew 2:13, don't have to turn there, I'll just read these. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord, this is speaking of the birth of Christ, those who were in power. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring to you word. for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And of course, that's making reference to Herod wanting to kill the baby when the Magi came to see where the young child was. And he asked the scribes, where's the young child? And they said, well, he is to be born in Bethlehem. And so he says, when you get word, send word back so that I also may go worship him. Well, he's the king. He doesn't want to relinquish power. He doesn't want to do that. So he's going to go and kill the king so he can retain that power. And it's no different with the Pharisees. Look at Matthew 23, 1 through 7. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on man's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Their desire for power is why John says what he says in the second part of verse 32, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. They loved the recognition, they loved the power, and they hated that the crowd was split. Of course, they loved the fact that the ones that didn't believe that he was the Messiah, but they hated the fact. And even the statement, is anyone going to do more than what he's already doing? And that's the proof, right? How did they know that? We talked about that at the time. The scriptures. The scriptures. They knew what to look for. And what is interesting is there were some in the crowd that believed that Jesus was a Christ. They just knew. What is also interesting is those in the crowd believed this when in all reality, it should have been the Pharisees who believed this. It should have been the Pharisees who first, as we were talking about it this morning in Sunday school, the representative, the head, the ones who knew more, the ones who taught the people the scriptures, should have recognized Jesus before the crowd. Before the crowd. Why? Well, because they were the ones that sat in the seat of Moses. They were the ones that were given the responsibility to oversee the people with the Word of God, like kind of like a pastor today is to be able to feed and to protect God's people because he should know the Word of God. Well, these people knew the Word of God. They were awaiting, they were anticipating the coming Messiah, the promised Messiah, and they didn't even recognize him. Jesus rebuked them and said, you can tell whether it's going to be good weather or bad weather by looking at the sun at the sunset. But you can't even discern the times that you're in. And what was he saying? I'm here. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Messiah. They should have recognized him and they didn't. Remember what Jesus said to John the Baptist or to his disciples when John the Baptist sent the disciples to Jesus to inquire whether or not he was the Christ or not? Luke chapter 7, verse 20 through 23. When the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits. And to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. The Pharisees had the same scriptures. A matter of fact, they had greater opportunity to be able to see the scriptures, the scrolls, than the common people. The people didn't have the writings. It was the leadership, it was the Pharisees, it was the Sadducees, the scribes. They had the writings, they had access to the writings, and they would read them to the people. They should have known what to look for in the Messiah. Why? Isaiah 29:18. In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. And again, in Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6, when the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, then the lame shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the deaf or the dumb shall sing. These were all the things that were taking place when Jesus was ministering for those 3.5 years. These people knew it. They knew it. They had to have known it. But their religion took priority over Scripture. Their religion, what they believed, what they wanted, what they desired, their position was more important to them than the very Scriptures themselves. And we see this in Matthew 15. Turn there if you will. Matthew 15, very familiar passage. You're very familiar with this passage. But we see the reality that people have placed religion as being more important than Scripture. Matthew 15, verses 1 through 9. Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandments of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandments of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Putting your religion, what you believe, over the Scriptures is a very dangerous thing. And we see this in what Jesus says next. But let me say this before you look at the very next verse. True believers do the same thing. True believers do the same thing. Over the Scriptures is a very, putting religion over the Scriptures is a very dangerous thing. But what true believers do is they do that with systematic theology. They come to a passage, they see the passage, they say, "Man, this does not fit in with my system of theology. What do I do?" Well, I make the Scriptures fit into my systematic theology. That's backwards. We do this with Calvinism. I don't believe in Calvinism. Here's a passage. What does it mean? Well, I know what it doesn't mean. Why? Because I placed my anti-Calvinistic belief system here and the Bible here. So in other words, I already know what I believe about Calvinism. This can't mean that. Or we do that with signed gifts. I don't believe in signed gifts. I come across a passage. Well, I know what it doesn't mean. Why? Why? What's one word? Presupposition. When we do hermeneutics, when we talk hermeneutics, one of the things that I've always said is be careful of your presuppositions. what you presuppose, because that will hinder you in being objective in your approach to Scripture. We do the same thing, not to the same extent. We don't face the same danger as what we see here with the Pharisees and their presupposition, allowing what they believe to usurp the authority of the Scriptures. Let us look at the danger Jesus presents to those who want to seize him. Verses 33 and 34. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. You cannot come. And what is interesting here is Jesus knows why they want to seize him. And yet, he reiterates the very thing they want to seize him for. I love that. I love that. He says, then I go to him who sent me. Then I go to him who sent me. It's like the prayer of Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 18 through 20, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this very end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And he says in this, and pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He's saying, I want your prayer for me. I want you to pray for the very thing that put me here. To preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to do it boldly. And Jesus is saying, yeah, you want to kill me because I claim to be the Son of God. You want to kill me because I claim that it is my Father who sent me. That's why you want to kill me. And it just reiterates the truth. Until you will not find me because I'm going back to him who sent me. It's boldness. But the real danger of placing one's religion over the Scriptures, spending eternity apart from God. The real danger of placing one's religion over Scripture is spending eternity apart from God. Where Jesus is going, they cannot go. Where is he going? Heaven. Where is he going? Heaven. All sins will keep us from heaven. But if we repent of our sin and turn to Jesus as our Savior, we shall be saved. We'll be able to go to heaven. Therefore, the only true sin that keeps us from heaven is the rejection of His Son, Jesus Christ. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Why? Because they rejected. The leaders rejected. The Pharisees rejected Jesus as their Messiah. It is a real shame that this wasn't the only time the Pharisees rejected him. And it's really not the only religion. It's every religious person. It's every religious person who will spend eternity in hell. What I mean by that is those who have not truly accepted Jesus Christ as their only Savior, as their only means of salvation. They're religious. They go to church. And they're going to be in the same boat as these Pharisees. They cannot go. They cannot go where Jesus went. They believe in the existence of Jesus, but not the works of Jesus. They never really embraced his sacrifice and resurrection on their behalf. That substitutionary atonement, the payment in their place. They show up to church. They go through the formalities. And they leave with never being changed from the inside out. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Many people know this passage, but very few stop to think that Jesus was speaking to Jewish people who are incredibly religious. They believed in the true God, but truly not knowing God's way of salvation. They believed in the true God. They knew who it was. It wasn't a false God. The sun wasn't the God. The earth wasn't the God. They grew up with the scriptures. Paul says, you were blessed of all people. You had the scriptures. Even Christ came through you. They knew the true God. But they did not know the means of salvation. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Paul makes that claim. And he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness. They have a zeal for God. A zeal for God. But not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Why? Because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. What you should recognize there is that he's teaching through the Old Testament, making his point that the law was never intended to save people, but to show them that they're in need of a Savior. That a life lived being judged by the law only finds you guilty. We lie, we steal, we use the Lord's name in vain, we lust. There's nothing that we don't do on that list. And Paul says in Galatians, it was a tutor. It was to drive you to Christ, to show you that there was no hope. To show you that there was no hope. And that you had to have Christ in order to be right with God. You have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Because Scripture says, I don't care what your religion says. I don't care what the traditions of your father says. Scripture says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The people in Matthew 25, the goats and the sheep, religious people. What do you mean we didn't feed you? What do you mean, religious people? Depart from me, for I never knew you. So often believers think that those are the ones sitting in liberal churches or other churches that don't believe exactly the same way that we believe. But I am saying that there are a lot of people who are sitting in churches just like ours, hearing the gospel every single week. And they're doing exactly what we just read in Isaiah. They worship me with their lips, but deny me by their lifestyle. And again, the lifestyle isn't an act of of good works in order to be saved. But like James says, works just confirms your salvation. It's not the means of one's salvation, it's the result of salvation. We see that throughout Scripture. And there are many people who will not be entering in, sitting in churches just like ours, will not be entering in the narrow gate, but walking down the broad path. They had a religious experience without a righteous conversion. Had a religious experience without a righteous conversion. Look, if you will, at verses 35 and 36. Then the Jews said among themselves, "Where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this that he said, 'You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" Some believe that the Pharisees were making reference to the Gentile proselytes. And that's a possibility. That is a possibility. And it could be just going to those who are non-Jews. But here's the interesting thing. That's what they were supposed to do. That's what the Jews were supposed to do. So you're going to get upset. You're going to sit there and say, and be sarcastic. Because, you know, the Jews are better than the Greeks. Right? The Greeks are dogs, the Gentiles are dogs, and the Jews are God's people. So, what's he going to do? Go to the Greeks? And it's interesting. That's what they're saying. So he's going to leave us and just go to the Greeks? Like, yeah. That's what you were supposed to be, a light on a hill to shine to the nations around you in order for them to be saved. And we know what they felt about the Greeks because they had in their courts, in their temples, they had the outer courts. So they had the inner court, and that was for the Jewish men. And then on the outside of them, in the middle courts, there would have been the women. And then on the outside of that would have been the Gentiles. So they never really embraced and brought in as God's people. And so they say, what? Are they going to go to the Greeks? Let them go. They didn't understand that they couldn't go where Jesus was going. They had a possible answer for the first part of the question. They're going to go to the Greeks. Second part of the question, or the statement, they had no idea. But if they only recognized who Jesus was, that he was their Messiah, they would have recalled the writings of Isaiah. Isaiah 55:6. And they would have accepted him if they recognized him as the Messiah. And they would have done what Isaiah said in 55:6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And for those of us today, they had the Scriptures. They had the Scriptures. And it just reminds me of those passages. I just love those passages. All day long I've stretched my hand out to a stiff neck and stubborn people, and they just will not return to me. They've given them white teeth and clean stalls, no food, no animals to plow the ground, and they would not return to me. He just keeps working with them. Sunday school, we looked at Ezra. They sent him into exile, and they bring him back. Within a couple decades, they reject God again. All day long, sends the Messiah. He comes. They reject him. They do not accept him, they reject him. But if they would have recognized who he was by what he was doing and obeyed Isaiah and just accepted while he was near, they could have been saved. And same thing is true today. We preach and teach the Scriptures. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with God Jesus, with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. Again, we have people sitting in churches just like ours, hearing these messages, and they'll walk out the door and never accept God's free gift of eternal life through his son, Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. We don't know when our time is up. So it is crucial that we do not receive the grace of God in vain. Don't believe that just because you said some prayer, just because you made some altar call, just because you went forward to some kind of meeting, that you're saved. It's, do you truly believe that Jesus Christ is the only salvation, a Savior? Do you truly believe that his payment was satisfactory to God on your behalf, on my behalf, to make us right with God? It's not religion. It's a relationship. We could be driving home today and die in the car. I've thought about that often, coming home or even at night from jiu-jitsu or whatever, and thinking, not just something on my fault, but what about a drunk driver? You don't know. You don't know. We don't know those things. That is the danger of placing our belief on religion and not Scripture. Religion has man directing you in what to believe. Religion is having man direct you in what to believe. Scripture has God directing you and who to believe in. That's the difference. Scripture is the authority. It's this true source of truth. And that's what we have to rely on. Let's pray.